title of the message today is the Beatitudes. Now, that word is not in the Bible. I never knew what it meant for a long time. I used to hear ministers talk about the Beatitudes or mention it, and I said, well, Beatitudes, what's that? I thought it was a capital B hyphen attitudes. I said, oh, okay, Beatitudes must be something substandard. You know, maybe I want A attitudes. I had no idea. But I found out that this is a word. And it means the state of utmost bliss and happiness. Being in a state of bliss, happiness, the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, in Latin, it means happiness. And in Greek, it means blessings, spiritual well-being, prosperity. And so Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount off with the Beatitudes. And he's telling us how to conduct ourselves if we want to be blessed, if we want to be happy in this world. And let's just look at a little background first on the Sermon on the Mount. If you go to Matthew 4 and verse 23, please. Matthew 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So he was doing these great miracles, and people were amazed, and they were following him. And it was a great multitude. And chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now when I read this, I said to myself, well, is he teaching the multitudes, or is he just teaching the disciples? He just called the disciples up there, and he was just going to teach them. But that can't be, because, you know, you have the multitude. They're always going to ignore the multitudes and just be teaching his disciples. No, he was teaching the multitudes, and his disciples were with him. And he must have went to a place where the acoustics would be very good, but I tend to think that this was a supernatural event where it didn't matter, that everybody would be able to hear him because he is the Christ. And so he starts off with the Beatitudes, again, meaning this is the condition you need to be in order to be blessed, in order to be happy. And as we read these, we're going to see that it doesn't make sense to human beings, to people that don't have God's Spirit. It doesn't make sense. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thinking is higher than ours. And so this doesn't make sense unless we have God's Spirit and we can understand. It's like loving your enemies. You know, you know, that doesn't make sense. So, to the human carnal mind. So, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be poor in anything. Right? I want to be rich. I want to be well off. I want to have more. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to have less. I want to have more. But we have to understand what this means, though. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, poor is the word 4434 in the concordance, and it means distressed, beggarly. And but here, Christ is telling us that he's not saying that we have to be poor, that we have to have no, we have to be well less off materially than others. He's not saying that. He's saying we have to be poor in spirit. And when you're, and poor connotates being small in worth. In other words, if you're poor in spirit, you know, you're not prideful. You're not full of yourself. You're small in worth. You're humble. You're unpretentious. And the word spirit is the word 4151, and it means mental disposition or human soul. So to be poor in spirit, to be poor in our mental disposition towards God, to be poor in our human soul. So what is that? What is that trying to say? It's saying that we have to be humble. We have to understand that we have to be seeking God. We know that we are worthless human beings, and we're nothing without God. And that to be poor in spirit means that you're seeking God. You want to know God. It also implies that you are repentant, that you have a contrite spirit. And so if you're poor in spirit, you're not haughty in spirit. Haughty means you're full of pride, but you're teachable. You're poor in spirit. You want God to fill you. You want to know God. Now, I know this might be a little difficult to understand, but let's take a look at some scriptures that support this. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61. Because God says, the poor in spirit, blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is a characteristic that we have to develop. If you go to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And Jesus recited this in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Now, that means that he was just going to preach to those who were not as well off as others, that didn't have material things? No. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives, meaning the captives. We were captives to sin, Satan. And Christ gave us liberty. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so, again, he came to preach good tidings to the poor. Psalm 51:17. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You see, when our spirit is broken, we're in a state of being repentant. God can work with us. If you remember when you were called, I know for myself, you know, my spirit was broken. I was down in the dumps, and I was looking for God. I was seeking God. So sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Contrite means a repentant heart, a repentant heart. That's the type of heart that we have to have. We have to have a contrite heart, a repentant heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, and verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Again, a repentant spirit. That's the type of state God wants us to be in. And we can only be in that kind of state by being close to God and coming out of this world. Coming out of this world. By renewing our mind. By renewing our mind. And if you go to Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66. verse 2. For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my words. That's how God wants us to be. We tremble at my word. We give his word reverence. We give him respect. Obey his word. He wants to fill us with his spirit. But he can't fill us with his spirit if we have a haughty spirit. He only fills us with his spirit if we are ourselves poor in spirit, if we have emptied ourselves of our carnal nature. And then he can fill us with his spirit. And Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11. Now this is Jesus' words. Say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we see that Jesus Christ, who we're supposed to become in developing his character and mind, he says he's lowly in heart. He's lowly in heart. He's gentle. He's kind. And he says to give him your burdens. Take him and follow him, and he will give us rest. The next one is, if you go back to the Beatitudes, Matthew 4, 5, sorry. So we want to become poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that doesn't make sense either, right? Who wants to mourn? We want to be happy. We want to party. We want to have a good time. But God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now the word mourn is 3996, and it means to grieve. Blessed are those who grieve. Well, why does God want us to grieve? Well, that helps us to repent, right? If God is calling us and we're grieving over our sins, and we have regret for our sins, we mourn for our sins, and we come to repentance, then we don't have to mourn or grieve anymore because God forgives us of our sins. Jesus Christ, when we accept his blood, as we are redeemed, and our sins are forgiven, our past sins. We should be mourning every day. Just like Lot. Lot, who was in Sodom. The Bible says that this man was afflicted every day by the evil that was in Sodom. And he had to endure it. Well, it's the same thing for us. We're in a place that's more sinful than Sodom. That's right. We're living in a world today, particularly here, that is more sinful than Sodom. In Sodom, gays didn't marry, same-sex didn't marry, married each other. We don't see any reference to transgenderism. So our sins today are worse, sexual sins in particular, are worse than Sodom. And so we should be mourning every day. We should be mourning and saying, your kingdom come, Father, your kingdom come. You know, what's going on in Afghanistan, what's going on in this country, we should be mourning every day. Because we're not mourning, then we have compassion failure and fatigue, and then our heart gets hardened, and we're not compassionate to other people. So we should be mourning for the sins of the world, for suffering of others. And so when you're in a state of mourning, you know, you are more agreeable and in touch with God, who wants us to come out of this world. He doesn't want us to be caught up in this world. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we go to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 4, Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon writes, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth," mirth or merriment. Yeah, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. If you've ever gone to a funeral or a wake, you know, you get pretty sober pretty fast. You start thinking about your own mortality. Start thinking about the mortality of your family and friends and so forth. As you see whoever the dead body in a coffin there opens, let's say, and you know, that shakes you up, and then we start thinking about God, and we're thinking about our mortality and about, you know, what's going to happen to me, and perhaps it leads some to want to find God. So the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The fool is going to, you know, just enjoy the world, just think about himself or herself, and until their time runs out. If we go to John 16 and verse 20, the clock is running, our time is running out. We need to make each day out for God. John 16 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Well, he's talking about his death. He's saying that the world is going to he says that you're going to be sad, you're going to weep, or you're going to lament. And he says the world's going to rejoice, they're going to be happy that they've crucified me. And even though God's people will be sorrowful, he said your sorrow will be turned into joy. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So Christ is saying here that they were going to have joy because of his resurrection, and for what that his resurrection meant, and in terms of the opportunity to be reconciled with God and to be in the future kingdom of God. And so if we turn now to James 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. James says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So part of this mourning is humbling ourselves. Now this doesn't make sense to the world, right? To the carnal mind. It doesn't make sense. Who wants to mourn? Who wants to be poor in spirit? But this is God's thinking. This is God's mind. And we have to adapt it to His Holy Spirit. Revelation, did I read everything here? Yes. Go to Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. This is probably my favorite verse. So encouraging. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Wow. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. So blessed are those who mourn or grieve. And again, we should be mourning every day for this sick world and be praying for God's kingdom to come. We go back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The next one is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, being meek, of course, always has the connotation of being weak, right? And people in the world don't respect meek, and nobody wants to admit they're meek. But the word is 4236 in a concordance, and it means gentle and humble. Gentle and humble. And gentleness is the word 5544. And to be gentle means to be excellent in character, kind, humble, gracious, good, obedient, and submitting to the will of God, self-controlled, considerate of others. Well, I think I would like to be gentle by that description, and God wants us to be gentle. He wants us to be humble, and because God Himself is gentle and God is humble. Gentleness is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You want to inherit the earth? You want to be in the kingdom? Well, we have to be meek. But again, that doesn't fit into the world's thinking. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thinking is higher than ours. If you turn to Psalm 37 and verse 11, Psalm 37, Psalm 37 and verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. So Christ is, Christ is the God of the Old Covenant. He's the Word. So the things that He's teaching, they're in the Old Covenant. The meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So in God's kingdom, there's going to be an abundance of peace. And it's the meek that are going to inherit the earth. You go to Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29. We read this before, but it's good to read it again. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Christ is meek. When he was on the earth, he was meek. He was gentle. He's gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ is gentle. Christ is meek. And that's how we're supposed to be. And we can be gentle. We can be meek through the power of God's Spirit in us. So I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and lowly among you, for being absent and bold towards you. And Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3. And verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. So these are the things we have to put on. And we do that through the Holy Spirit, through walking in the Spirit. These are the these we have to be merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering. These are all parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Go back to Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we are to be hungering for and thirsting for righteousness. That's pretty strong. You know, if you're hungry, you know, you want food. If you're thirsty, you want something to drink. And you're going to seek that, and that's going to be your primary focus, to get that physical food, that physical nourishment. But we have to seek spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Because we are righteous, but only because Christ lives in us. It's God's righteousness that lives in us. It's not our own righteousness. And so we have to hunger and thirst for that righteousness so that Christ will, so that we can be righteous as Christ is righteous. Even though he's in us, we have that righteousness, but then we have to walk in his Spirit. You go to Matthew 6 and verse 33. And how do we do that? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So all the things that we need, the physical things, will be added to us if we're seeking first the kingdom of God. We've heard that so many times. Seek first the kingdom of God. But that is how we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was a sacrificial lamb. He knew no sin. He led a perfect life. Why? And when we accept that sacrifice, otherwise, we would be up on that cross. But we accept that sacrifice, he died in our stead, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that, since he took away our sins, and we accept Christ, God's righteousness then, he comes and lives in us, and we become the righteousness of God in him. And if we go to 1 John 3:10, 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Yeah, most of the world don't know they're children of the devil. Some do, but most don't. They deceive. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So if we don't love our brother, if we have a grievance against someone, a grudge against someone, we are not practicing the righteousness of God. But this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The next one in the Beatitudes is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. To be merciful means to be kind, to be compassionate, to be forgiving, to be forgiven. And there's not a lot of mercy in the world today. People want to see other people to be put down, particularly if they're jealous of them, if they're in some kind of disagreement with them, they want to see, they want to have victory over the other person. I remember when I was teaching, they warned me when I came to the school, the principal's terrible, he's a terrible guy, and be careful with all this, I'm in the workroom, and I heard someone saying, I wish you would die. I wish he would, something terrible would happen to him. Well, that's not merciful. We should have been praying for him. God says he can turn the heart of those who are our enemies towards us. We have to be merciful. We have to, and part of that is to be forgiven. If you go to Luke 6 or verse 27, and again, this isn't man's way, right? This is God's way. This is the important point. Remember this point. God's ways are higher than ours. God's thinking is higher than ours. This is the way he wants us to be. And it doesn't coincide with what the world thinks. But this is what we have to become. Matthew 6, we have to have that mind of Christ. Matthew 6 and verse 27. Which of you, by worry, can add one cubic to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 35. Luke 6 and verse 27. Okay, here we go. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. The world doesn't think that way. This is God's mind. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But this is the mind of Christ. He says, what do you want? Whoever strikes you on the one cheek, offer to the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And for him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So by loving your enemies, you're being merciful to them. You're being merciful. And, you're loving your enemies when, you're praying for them. You're not condemning them. It doesn't mean you have to hang out with them. But, you pray that God will change their hearts and they will repent. If you go to Matthew 6 and verse 14, Matthew 6, Matthew 6 and verse 14. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Sometimes we don't realize that, right? We pray, God, forgive us our trespasses. But if we're not forgiving men their trespasses, he's not going to forgive us. He's not going to forgive us. That's something we have to keep in heart. We have to be merciful, merciful. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, Matthew 25, Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, all nations will be peoples, and he will separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say, surely I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. He's not just talking about when he says brethren. Remember, that word can encompass anybody. You have to read the context. But my brethren, you did it to me. Christ is not just saying, he's just going to do this to the church people. No, this is for everybody that we contact, we can be a blessing to. Everyone that we can be a blessing to. So. This is an example of being merciful. Being merciful. You see someone has a need, you try to help them, try to fill it. The next one is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now what does that mean? Well, to be pure in heart means to have a circumcised heart. A circumcised heart. You're cleansed from within. God writes his laws on your hearts and minds. He circumcises your heart. That's the sign of a Christian in the new covenant. And so when we have a circumcised heart, we'll have his spirit written and his laws written in our hearts and minds, and we'll be showing mercy and love, compassion, goodness, forgiveness. Will be free of to be to be pure in heart is to be free of selfish intentions and self-seeking desires. So to be pure in heart means to be walking in the Spirit, to have God's righteousness in you. If you go to Romans 2, verse 29. Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And if you go to Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So the love of God is poured out into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And so if the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts symbolically, does that make us pure in heart? Yes, it makes us pure in heart. If the Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. And Psalm 15 and verse 1. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, in other words, keeps their word. He does not put out his money at usury or interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. But he who does these things shall never be moved. So these are some of the behaviors that one would see when someone is pure in heart. They work righteousness. They speak the truth. They don't do evil to their neighbor. They honor those who fear the Lord. They treat others with love. The next one is the peacemakers. We go back to Matthew 5. And verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So, in order to be a peacemaker, you have to have God's peace. And God, peace is a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So if we have God's peace in us, nothing is going to really be able to get us down, in the sense that nothing that happens to us, nothing that goes around us, is going to be able to destroy us in terms of our spirit, in terms of our relationship with God. You know, sometimes God's like, I hope Mrs. Martin, you know, I'm sure God has given her peace. She's made a decision not to have the operation on her husband. She knows today they're going to remove him from the ventilator, and they'll be with him as he passes away. But I'm sure God has given her that peace. In order to make that decision and to send an email out and be so, you know, matter-of-factly about it. Not that she doesn't love her husband, but, you know, she looks for that hope of the resurrection. And she knows that, you know, of course we all pray for a miracle from God, but if that doesn't happen, she knows that you know, he'll be resurrected, and he'll be, his suffering will be over. So, so in order to be, but and so when we have God's peace, we can be peacemakers. For God's people must not be troublemakers. We must be peacemakers. We're not there to cause conflict, cause problems for others. No, we should be peacemakers. That doesn't mean we should mingle in other people's business, though. You know? So it's a delicate situation when you want, when you're a peacemaker. But certainly we should be peacemakers in our own lives, in our family, with our, on our jobs. And being a peacemaker involves reconciling with other people, or reconciling other people together. Forgiveness is a big part of being a peacemaker. And we have to bring peace and friendship to others. If you go to John 14, verse 27, John 14, John 14, verse 27. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." So this peace that we have is supernatural. It comes from Christ. It's a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So God has reconciled us through the blood of Christ, as Christ is our high priest and mediator between us and the Father. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you catch that? He's given us a ministry. We all have a ministry. That ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we're not, this is not our world. Our world is our kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And we are ambassadors. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we are to go out there and to preach the gospel as best as we can in terms of living our lives, in terms of speaking to other people, and so that others can be reconciled to God. He's using us. We are his ambassadors. Paul is imploring us, be reconciled to God. And so God was pleading through us. We implore you, Christ, be reconciled to God. For he made us him to know no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here it is again about the righteousness. Jesus had no sin, and he was sacrificed for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So God, we have a ministry of reconciliation to let others know about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Go to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, there's those words again, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, rendering to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12. And verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So this is very strong. We have to pursue peace with all people. Not hold grudges. Be ready to forgive. Peace with all people and holiness. And holiness. The last one is, if you go back to Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it's talking about for Christ's sake. You know, if you're being persecuted for your for obeying Christ or for preaching Christ or representing Christ, Christ says that blessed are you, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, persecution really hasn't started yet, but, you know, when the beast power makes it on the scene and the false prophet, there's going to be persecution of God's people. Not just the Sabbath keepers, but all those that don't take the mark of the beast. All those that don't follow, worship the image of the beast. The image of the beast. And so, you know, if on your job you're fired because you won't keep the Sabbath, they won't give you off on the Sabbath, blessed are you. Blessed are you. It might not seem so at the time, but blessed are you. And I'm sure those that have gone through those situations realize and they understand that, you know, God provides something better for them. You go to John 15 and verse 20. John 15. John 15 and verse 20. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. They persecuted and killed Jesus. Crucified him. They killed all the prophets that they could. All the apostles. Disciples. So you think that's not going to happen to us? If we are... we're preaching Christ. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Luke 6 and verse 22. Luke 6. And verse 22. Christ says in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you. So don't feel
Don't feel bad when they exclude you or hate you because of your beliefs.
And revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Again, this is not man's thinking, right? This is God's thinking. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now, as part of this, again, I always say, you know, you have to understand that this world is temporary. You know, this is not the real world. This is not the real world. That sounds like a crazy thing to say. But the real world is the kingdom of God. Is the real world where we have, you know, 60, 70 years of life? Or maybe less, maybe more? Or is the real world where we're going to live forever? We have eternal life. You see the difference? So, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner they, the fathers did to the prophets. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you by reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So, you know, people are going to notice us. You know, they notice we're different. And they'll, you know, from time to time, the people will ask you, you know, are you a Christian? What do you believe in? And it says, you know, to everyone who asks, you know, tell them the hope that you have in you, with meekness and fear, though, right? You don't stuff it down their face, right? Or, you know, you do it in meekness and fear. You know, you do it in a gentle way. Having a good conscience, and when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So if people start to call you names and everything, you know, God says that they'll be ashamed. Because, if, you know, we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So, in closing, if we go back to Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, of course, there's a lot more than the Sermon on the Mount, but these points, these 8 points are the Beatitudes, and which again means happiness, blessings. So, in other words, God is telling us that blessed are we if we apply these things in our lives. Happy are we going to be if we apply these characteristics, if we become as Christ is telling us here. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.